Good morning. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Chapter 9 this morning, Genesis chapter 9. I'm sure most of you have heard of Tiger Woods, known as one of the greatest golfers of all time. He holds numerous records, has won 15 major tournaments, and at one time he was the richest athlete in history. Tiger Woods had it all: wealth, success, adoring fans, a family. But in 2009, it all came crashing down. It was widely reported that Tiger Woods had cheated on his wife with multiple women. Within a very short period of time, Tiger Woods lost his endorsements. He ended up divorced and lost millions of dollars. He had so much, but he wanted more and felt entitled to the things he should not have been entitled to in his mind. At the peak of his success, he stumbled and fell. Now, he should have been watching his life closely, but instead, he gave in to all the temptations around him and just really messed up his life. Last week, we talked about how Noah waited on God and listened to God, but we'll see that today, even the heroes of faith, like Noah, are not immune to stumbling. Spiritual success today does not guarantee immunity against future temptations. We always need to stay close to the Lord. So the bigger picture here in this text is that there's both a blessing and a curse. Those that remain faithful to God will experience his blessings, while those who do not will experience the weight of a life apart from God. So when we look at it, those two things come together, both staying close to the Lord and experiencing his blessings. And so we're going to look at Noah and his descendants, and we're going to ask whether our life is patterned in such a way that we are staying close to the Lord and experiencing his blessings. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that as we come to it, you reveal to us truth within it, and you give us understanding through the Holy Spirit. May he open our eyes and illuminate us to a deeper, more faithful life. And we pray that we can do this not because of our own strength, not because of our own wisdom, but because the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, gave us a new life, and the Spirit sanctifies us. So, Father, we thank you for your multiple blessings, and may you give us fruitful time in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read the text. Chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So the Bible doesn't gloss over the lives of our heroes of faith. Now, they're not one-dimensional heroes, but people with both successes and failures. We know that Noah was, in fact, a hero of the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. But Noah's life was not perfect. Noah was still a sinner saved by grace, and his insufficiencies show that the only perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flawed heroes like Noah can teach us many things, both how to live and what not to do. And as Scripture tells us, we must learn from the examples set before us. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, and it says this about that particular incident. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So when we see our heroes in Scripture stumble, we must ask, what is God teaching us from that text? Now, most certainly, it's that we must not do what they did, and we must live lives that are pleasing to God. Noah has three sons, and as they step off the ark, we realize something about the reality of sin. Washing away, you know, the judgment that came with sin, with the flood, did not eradicate the sinful human heart. Sin was still there. The only thing that can deal with the sinfulness of a man's heart is Jesus Christ. So Shem was Noah's oldest. His name, wait for it, means name. Pretty exciting, isn't it? Or renown. Ham means hot, and Japheth means open. So Shem was the descendant of the Hebrews, or his descendants were the Hebrew lineage. Ham's descendants were the Egyptian and Arabian people, and Japheth was the Greek and other European peoples. Now, this will be important later on in the text, but for now, here's what we know. According to this, from these people came all the peoples of the earth. How important it is for us to remember that we all come from the same place. God created man, and we have value because God made us. Now, in the new reality of creation, where sin is now present, humanity is still called to fulfill the mandate of God, to work the earth, to be fruitful, and to multiply. So Noah does that exactly. He plants a vineyard. Now, you would think that someone like Noah, with such tremendous spiritual victories, would continue to live that way. In fact, you would think that he was very aware of the fact that sin had tremendous consequences because he witnessed the flood. And yet, sin has indelibly left a mark on the human heart, and Noah is just as vulnerable as anyone else. And if we think that because we have experienced a spiritual victory in our life, that we can now take it easy because we couldn't possibly fall into sin again, don't think that way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. In a moment of foolishness, Noah makes himself vulnerable to the wickedness of getting drunk, passes out naked in his tent. Now, we need to be careful that we don't impose into this text what isn't there. This is not a commentary on alcohol. It's interesting because it doesn't even say anything necessarily directly about Noah's drunkenness. Some people make Noah's drunkenness the focus of the passage, and I don't believe it is. However, this is a cautionary tale because the Bible does condemn drunkenness as a sin. It doesn't condemn wine. Jesus made wine. It was his first miracle. But as Christians, we should be very wise and careful about what we do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Noah opened himself up to compromise because of drunkenness, and it led to further heartache. As Christians, we are called to live by the Spirit and not be drunks. We're to live sober-mindedly in this world because the enemy of our souls, Satan, and our own flesh constantly want us to go against God's will and disobey him. So what happens? Well, Noah's passed out. This is just sad. But while Noah is passed out, he's lying there fully exposed, and his son Ham walks in. Now, here's why you can tell just from this text that it's not all about getting drunk. Look very carefully at how the text reads. It says, what? That Noah became drunk of wine and lay uncovered in his tent. And what does it say? And Ham. And it doesn't just say saw his nakedness, does it? It says Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because you would never insert that into a normal conversation unless it was important. So it's a clue when you're reading this. It's not there just casually, oh yeah, by the way, he's the father of Canaan. No, there is a central point to that being there. It was placed there for emphasis. Now, what happens when we read through the scriptures? When we read through the scriptures, we learn that the enemies of the Israelites are the Canaanite people. Now, the Canaanite people are wicked and perverse. And Israel is told, you must go and conquer the land of Canaan and fight against its inhabitants. Now, when they're hearing this account, they're immediately connecting the dots. The reason that they were able to take up arms against these people is because they can see that right from their origin, from their roots, they are wicked. Whatever perversity was taking place with Ham, seeing his father naked and doesn't cover him up and he's not averting his eyes, he simply goes and tells his brothers. But Shem and Japheth do the opposite. They, before it was written in Exodus, they did what Exodus 20:12 says. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord is given to you. They seek to protect the dignity of their father Noah. Ham seems more interested in shaming his father, while Shem and Japheth both walk backwards into the tent with a garment to cover Noah without even looking at him. They have modeled the biblical principle of dignity and respect. They are concerned with not amplifying the sinful situation, but putting an end to it. Now, what can you say? Drunkenness clearly leads to compromise and problems. And we need to exercise every caution. And you can also see that drunkenness might not just cause you problems. It can cause other people problems, too, around you. So Shem and Japheth did what they could not to fall into any trap of sin. And as Christians, we must be very wary of the power of sin and its wide-ranging damage it can cause. We should never think, well, I can play with fire because I won't get burned. That's just not true. It's easy for us to stumble. So what happens here is there's a curse and a blessing. Now, everything up to this point, we must remember up to this point that Canaan is mentioned. So this is an important piece of this. Not just Ham. And the original Israelites' audience were called to conquer the promised land of Canaan. Noah awakes from his drunken stupor, and he knows what Ham has done. Now, what's interesting is that Noah, rather than condemning Ham, he pronounces a curse on Canaan. Why is Canaan seemingly punished for the actions of Ham? One thing that's quite popular, it's not biblical, is the idea of generational curses. This is not a generational curse. There's no such thing. To make the statement is to remove, to make that statement is to remove the personal responsibility for our own sin. No one is condemned because of other people's sin. You and I are personally responsible for our own sin. And guess what? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. So rather than looking at this as a generational curse, what happens when people live wickedly? Well, they tend to pass on their wickedness to their offspring. It's a learned behavior that they carry from generation to generation. In other words, sin begets sin begets sin because they love sin. But if you go to Deuteronomy, and I want you to turn there for a minute, please. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple key things here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations for those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, what is the key thing that angers God? It's those that worship idols and hate him. The generations continue to perpetuate that idol worship. And so the wrath of God keeps visiting every generation. But any generation that follows God, he will show great love to. See, there is no generational curse to break here. Why do I say that? Because you never find that kind of language in the New Testament. The only curse is the curse of sin. And it's evident because when we try to rely on our own works, when we try to rely on the law to keep it perfectly, we see that we can't. Now, Galatians chapter 3, listen to what it says. "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the books of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree.'" How is the curse broken? The curse of sin broken? Through Jesus Christ, who redeems us through his death and resurrection. If your family is wicked, you don't have to go and get a curse broken. You need to go to Jesus. Be saved from your sin and find real hope. He is the curse breaker. He alone gives us new life and a new heart to fight against sin. Now, the other thing is we should understand that Noah is not condemning Canaan because of Ham. There's another passage in Genesis where Jacob is pronouncing prophetic statements about each of the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes. And he lists off these prophetic pronouncements. That is what Noah is doing here. He's prophetically speaking about what Canaan will be like. But there is no disconnecting the fact that Canaan's father was a pervert, so Canaan followed in his footsteps. We see that. But it's the behavior, because there was this prophetic statement. Now, I want you to turn to one other passage, because this is equally important. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 and verse 24 says this: Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. And it lists a long list of all kinds of perversions. By all these things, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. They weren't judged because of their ethnicity. They weren't judged because of a generational curse. They were judged because of their wicked behavior. And the land has become unclean, so that I punished it with iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Then it says, but you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean. That is the measuring stick. Sin. And then it says, lest the land vomit you out. When you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who shall do them shall be cut off from their people. So keep my charge, never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never make yourselves unclean by them, for I am the Lord your God. So what's the difference between the Israelites and the Canaanites? It isn't ethnicity. It's that one was following God's commands and the other wasn't. It's about being an obedient follower of Yahweh. And further proof of this, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, you would find in the lineage of Jesus a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab that God redeemed. And in Matthew 15, listen to what Jesus says about a Canaanite woman. Matthew 15, 28, Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Look, Romans 10, 13 says, "Those who call upon the Lord will be saved." All who call upon the Lord will be saved, even Canaanites. So the context here is about the fact that the Israelites had to conquer Canaan. They were to understand that the wickedness of Canaan was deep-rooted. Yet as there was a curse that comes with disobedience, there's an amazing blessing here to be found. Look at what it says at the end in verse 26. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So Canaan is the servant of servants. He's cursed because of his behavior. His descendants will emulate that behavior. But then we see this blessing that Yahweh, L-O-R-D, the God of Shem, that's a covenant relationship. That's an indicator of the covenant relationship with Israel and God. And then further to that, what is fascinating is that the gospel is here. Because what does it say about Japheth? May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Well, dwelling in the tents of Shem would signify joining in the covenant promise of being part of Yahweh's blessings. But here's the really cool thing about this. Japheth, father of the Greek people, when the New Testament was written, it was written in Koine Greek. And it was propagated across the world, the gospel, first in the Greek language. And so we have both a near promise for Japheth, a far off promise of the gospel, and a blessing that we continue to enjoy. The reality is that all who come to God, to the true God of Israel, to Yahweh, and as we know in the New Testament, now revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, they experience the true salvation of God. Romans 15, 12 says this, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, the Gentiles will hope. And so you have in this passage those who live outside of God's will by wickedness and those who will come into the tents of Shem and live in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hope and the promise of Yahweh. This is the life that we should desire. And at the end of this passage, what does it say about Noah? After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I sure wish there were more stories about Noah's spiritual triumphs, but it doesn't end well. There's great disappointment. Sin mars the man who walks with God. Let us remember that we are vulnerable at the end of our journey, not just at the start of our journey. To finish well means that we continue to rely upon God all the days of our life. And that spiritual struggle is real. Now, there is hope in this story, right? The thread of redemption is there. And it doesn't come through self-righteousness. It comes through Jesus Christ. Let Noah's life be a lesson. Sin doesn't just affect Noah, it affects those around him. And our own sin may not just affect us, it may affect those around us. And when we've had amazing times with God, do not think that spiritual victory makes you bulletproof. We need to stay close to him. That's why Hebrews 4 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Despite the tragedy of sin, hope would yet come to Shem, to Japheth, to Israel, to the Gentiles. That was Yahweh, and we know that that truest hope is expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, let me just say this. Keep watch. Now, yesterday, my brother-in-law had a, they had a retirement party for my brother-in-law. And we went to this retirement party. And it was an out, they had a barbecue as part of it. And as we're getting ready to go, I grabbed a white shirt. And my wife says, you're going to wear a white shirt to a barbecue? Now, naturally, look, I love my wife very much. But when she said that, I had to wear the white shirt. I had to wear the white shirt. I took that as a personal challenge. Now, it got worse. We got there, and it was a catered barbecue, and the guy was serving it out. There were ribs and chicken, and they were covered in sauce. And the guy, he is not saying anything to anybody. He's just serving everybody. As I walk up, he says, you wore a white shirt to a barbecue? Of course, I'm like, Kim, you want some coleslaw? Move on, no, no. She's like, mm-hmm. So we get to the table, and I'm sitting down, and I put my food there. Now, I push my food back like this, and I ate it like, meh, very carefully, right? Because I was walking out of there with a clean white shirt. That was my one goal. I didn't care about the food anymore. The goal was, I can wear a white shirt to a barbecue. And as I ate the food, I survived. Let me tell you something. It felt good. I was very, very vigilant. And I got up from the table, and I'm like, Kim, look at this. It's nice and clean and white. And, you know, she's like, I'm never going to hear the end of this now. A little later on, we sit back down at the table, sitting and talking, and I get up again. And she goes, and I had just lost. I wasn't thinking about it anymore. I thought I'd crossed the finish line. And all of a sudden, she goes, what's that? When I sat back down, somebody else had sat at the table, and they had gotten barbecue sauce on the tablecloth. And when I got up, the white shirt covered in sauce. See, in that moment, I was so sure of myself, I let my guard down, and that's when I lost
That's what sin is like.
We can be very careful. Very careful. And we can avoid it. And then we can get on a little bit of a high and we think, okay, everything's great. And then we don't pay attention anymore. And then guess what? As we're taking it easy, bam, we fall right back into it. Let's not be boastful Christians, but humble Christians who know they need to depend on God. That's why Mark 14:38 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you help us to learn from this passage, to learn that there is a life of blessing for those who follow you, that there is hope in following Christ. And I pray that we would not become weak and fall into compromising situations. Help us to flee from sinful situations. Help us to overcome. And when we're weak. And Father, I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not judge one another, but hold one another up in those trials, in prayer, caring for one another, knowing that the battle is hot. Father, thank you that through Christ we have a way of escape. And may we live for your glory, and may we put our hope in Christ in everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.